In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. St. Cyril, in his homily on these passages that we have just prayed, goes into great detail telling us what these don't mean. The older brother and the younger brother, what are they like symbolically? Well, some people say the older brother are like the angels of God and the younger brother are like the men of earth. Others say that the older brother represents the Jews and the younger brother represents the Gentiles. But let's dispense with all of this. I've given many sermons about what prodigality means, because there are so many women who, when they have a son who is disobedient and self-willed, they say that he is one of the lost sheep. And I always try to explain that somebody who is lost will do anything at all to recover the way back home. They will be so filled with gratitude for someone who shows them the way. But somebody who is prodigal, they are not lost. They are runaways. These are just bad people doing bad things. Now, they are not bad in essence. They are sons. They are real sons. They are sons who have been baptized in Christ. How can somebody like me then call them bad? Well, because your actions define your essence. You know, the word ousia in Greek has more than one meaning. We use it to say essence. It's the essence. But what is our essence as men? It's our thinking. It's our thinking. And proceeding from that thinking then is our action. It's our action. So when you see somebody doing something that's bad, you can be sure that they entertained the thought long before they decided to act. They were meditating about it. They were thinking, how could I facilitate this? How could I strategize this? These are bad people. Bad people. But the Lord has given us an accommodation for that out of his great love. He's given us a way to repent. And St. Paul called himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. Who could be worse than that? If I sin against myself, if I am as described by the actions of the younger of the two sons, I'm laying with harlots, I'm getting drunk, taking drugs, I'm gambling, I'm doing anything. But I'm primarily doing it to myself. St. Paul persecuted the whole church. What can be worse than that? And he says about himself, I am the chief. I am the chief, the very first of sinners. We don't think of the great Paul as being the chief of sinners. We don't think about him as being a bad person, do we? Oh, but he most certainly was. But for reasons that God understood, and therefore understanding his creation, that means us men and women, it means that he understands how we could go astray, how we could turn. And so again, there is an accommodation in his love for us. Now, the holy fathers of the church, of our church, they've given us a lens through which we might read this gospel. What did the first gospel that we prayed? I know most of you weren't here, but those of you who were here, what did the first gospel have to do with the second gospel? The first gospel was about the laborers sent into the harvest. There was a man, he had a field, he needed it harvested. He contracted with some people to do some work to get the harvest done. He said, how much do you want? He said, give us a denarius. You know, it's a day's labor. Say $100, give us $100. He said, okay. By noon, he looked and he could figure out that it wasn't going to get done. So he invited some other people. I need help. Will you help me? Yeah, we'll help you. But it's at a price. He said, what's your price? And those people set a price. $100. And okay. At the end of the day, he had to get the harvest in before the end of the day. And he still would would be able to estimate it wasn't going to get done. So he asks him, he says, I'll give you $100 if you just help these guys and we finish the harvest. Well, when the persons that had been working all day long for their 8-hour or 10-hour shift, 12 hours maybe, here's your $100. They said, well, wait a minute. This guy just worked an hour and you're giving him $100. Right? Okay, that's the story. And they were angry. Why were they angry? So you come here now to this gospel. I was doing all that for the benefit of people who don't come on time. So you come to the second gospel. And here's a young man who says to his father, Father, I really wish you were dead. Because when you die, you know what? I get half. The father said, okay, take half. Take half now and go. Now notice this. He had tremendous affection for his son. He loved his son. So why did he say go? Why did he say go? Why isn't he like most women, hanging on to the clothes, to the hems of the garments of their kids? Don't go, do anything, do it. Stay here, stay here. Become Buddhist if you want to. Just stay here. You know? Some men do that too, but mostly women. I know I've got one at home. But I'm telling you this so that you will understand the motivation of the father. You can't have somebody who is self-willed, you know, and this is called in Greek, I'm going to mispronounce this, Ramas, if you're listening to this, it's called autexousia. It's auto, means self, and ex means out of, and ousia, meaning essence. And remember, your essence is your thought. Your essence is your learning. Your essence is your action proceeding out of those. So out of this, the father had to let him go. He gave him this will. He gave him free will. He's not a robot. Okay. Painful, very painful. But the father didn't chase after him. He didn't chase after him. The father stayed. You know what they tell you when you get lost in the forest? Stay still. Don't move around. Because the people who are looking at you, are looking out for you and trying to find you, they're going to have a harder time if you keep moving. They could be just a mile away from you, but if you keep moving, you could move in a parallel fashion and therefore they'd never find you. And you were so close. Well, the father stayed. Now, after the young man had spent and wasted all of his father's goods, doing the things that I've described, harlots and gambling and drinking and drugs and all that stuff. And believe me, there were drugs back then. You may or may not know this, but in the bathhouses of Rome, right, they burned marijuana. Yeah, that's right. When they got done cleansing themselves, they went to the feast. Because if anybody has ever heard of marijuana, you've heard of the munchies. And they had the munchies after breathing that thing in the steam baths. They had it to the maximum level one can have it. So drugs were rife. There were opiates that were derived, you know, from those times. And don't think that anything, as Solomon said, don't think that anything is new under the sun. Don't think that what you are doing today, they didn't do 2,000 years ago. They did everything that you can imagine, and maybe some of them had more imagination than you. But when everything was done, he began to be in want. He began to feel very, very hurt by the decision that he had made. He was starving. Now, he wasn't starving. And it says in here that he would have eaten what the pigs were given to eat, but no man offered him anything. Don't believe that. Because if you were feeding pigs, and you were feeding them stuff, and it looks good to you, the stuff that you are feeding on the pigs, you're going to just take something food out of the pig's mouth. I mean, that would be my first move. You know, if I were feeding the pigs oranges, I would look for the best orange and I would put it in my pocket. If I were feeding them corn, I would put it in my pocket. But, and here's a strange turn of vocabulary again in Greek. In Greek, there is a word for locusts. And it said that John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. And yet there is a fruit that is native to the location where John was that still today is called, in German, Johannesbrot. Johannes, John, and brot, B-R-O-T, bread. The bread of St. John. And this bread is from, relative to the carob plant. So it has a terrible husk, but it tastes good, like, if you've ever had carob, like chocolate. All right? And this is what he was figuring. And the word that they use is a word that can mean locusts, but it can also mean this other plant that I'm referring to. And in the language today, it is still called by that name, Johannesbrot, because the fruit is in the shape of a locust. A locust, in case you don't know it, is a grasshopper. I myself have eaten grasshoppers, all right? Not a lot to write home about. And I don't know if St. John the Baptist had his cooked in oil. Mine were fried in oil. But yeah, they were crispy. But I can't recommend them as a dietary component. So it was mostly in my early years, I was up for any kind of dare that somebody would dare. So I ate bees and ants also. However, moving on, this is called John's bread because it resembles the locust and it's a member of the carob family. So this is what he was feeding the swine. And for a human to chew with the kinds of teeth that we have, because we aren't ruminants. A ruminant is somebody that has these big, thick teeth, very flat teeth, and they grind. So they grind all the time. And so eating something that has a terrible husk on it is not a problem for things that have the ability to grind. We don't very well grind food. And we used to have this thing in our bodies that actually worked. It's more vestigial now than anything else, but it's a gallbladder. And we had this and it helped us to digest very difficult things to digest. But we can, as I say, we can do without adenoids and tonsils and gallbladders and things like that and go along hunky-dory. We can even do well without an appendix. But the pig was made for this kind of food. So he ate, but he remembered his father's house. The servants in my father's house, the servants, they have food. And they have an abundance of food. If one man feels very hungry on a particular day, he's got enough food, not just to nourish himself, but to sate himself, to satisfy himself. It's a great place, my father's house. And he comes home. He comes home. Now, when his father sees him a long way off, he runs to him. That will show you how much he missed his son. He wasn't without emotion, but his emotion was controlled. And that, by the way, is what we expect of you men. We expect you to control your emotions. We expect you to be, you know, the sober intellectual faculty that is the decision-making head of the household. We expect that of you. And because some of you are not, because of that, then one of the things that is a response to that is the women's movement. Because how can a woman who is well-educated, has a good head on her shoulders, and dealing with a man who isn't doing what he was supposed to do, you know, she has to take control of the reins or else drive along with him you know, in a white-knuckled ride to perdition. So men have obligations too. It's not all about women. It's just that the things that women do, because men are persuaded by women, that it causes all kinds of trouble. Think about Solomon. Poor Solomon. 1,000 wives, and how many extras, you know, called side pieces? He was in trouble no matter how smart he was. And you know what happened to him? He built all kinds of places of worship for the idols that his women worshipped. And why did he do that? Because they nagged him. They nagged him. We have to be impervious to being nagged. And you can bet that, you know, you're talking about this father had two sons. Where was the wife? Where was the wife? Where's the background noise? You don't get any of that. Because they say, they want symbolically to say that this is God the Father. And that these are his sons. He has two sons, one loyal and faithful, one who is kind of a wild hare. Hare meaning rabbit. So the younger son, in hunger and driven by sadness, purposes himself to go to his father's house. He has formulated a confession. And when the father sees him, he runs to him. And he grabs him and says he falls on his neck. We don't have that kind of expression any longer. But what it means is you throw your arms around somebody and you kiss them all over their face. You kiss their mouth. You kiss their eyes. You kiss their cheeks. You kiss their forehead. You kiss every part of them. Isn't that right, Joshua? Joshua Brownfield. Huh? That's the way I kiss him. I don't kiss him one time or politely on one cheek. He gets kissed all over his face, right? He's shaking his head for those of you who are not here. He's embarrassed as I embarrass everybody in my family. And as they are embarrassed by me, they take revenge when I get home. But I want to say that this type of reconciliation starts with the mouth. Because when you kiss somebody on the mouth, what you are doing is you are taking from their mouth everything that is dirty. Think of the prophet who had the coal, the burning coal, touched to his mouth to purify his lips. Well, this is in this symbol system, we're looking at God had two sons. Remember, it's not men and angels, and it's not Jews and Gentiles. It's just he had two sons. These were sons of equality. You know, imagine a man has two sons, like Amos Samir had two sons, right? Okay, well, both of his sons are like the older son. They're not like the younger son. But they're equal. He baptized them on time. He had them chrismated. He taught them how to confess. They learned how to fast. They learned respect for the Bible. They learned service in the church. They all of the complex structure. Amos Samir did this for his two sons. This man in this parable did the same thing for his two sons. Why did the one son go the way he wanted? Why did he not obey and stay? It's because he had self-will and he said, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. I'm going to go to investigate. So, but the father says, come here. Then he tells the servant, he said, bring what? The best robe. Bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Right? Okay, these all have symbolic value. Now, I'm going to start talking to you about who is who and what it means. The two sons have equality, as I said. They were both baptized. They were both given purpose. And they both served, both of them equally, for a time. And then one stopped. Now, the younger son, after he had done everything, the older son, he resented him because of his being envious. Envious. How do we know this? Think about the first gospel that we just prayed today. The workers that came in at the beginning of the day and worked all the way to the conclusion were envious, were jealous of the people that had come in just the last hour and gotten the same $100 bill. They were outraged. And what does the older son say to the father? Father, I've been with you all these years and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Never. And yet you never gave me a kid. Now, a kid means a small goat, a baby goat. You never gave me a kid at any time to make merry with my friends. Right? Symbolically, what this means is, if you think of the sons of God before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who were they? We're talking about prophets. We're talking about judges. We're talking about the great people of the Old Testament. These are the sons of God, right? And they were raised in the same way. Now, when the resentful older child is saying, "You never gave me a goat," remember when the Lord is looking at humanity, he divides us into two categories, sheep and goats, right? So the goats are going to perdition. And the goat represents the heretic. The goat represents the persecutor. The goat represents the one who is antagonistic to the will of God. He is against all of the holy things of God for his own purposes. And so to slay the goat, asking the Father to slay the goat, is like when the prophet was suffering under the persecution of Ahab, or when David was being persecuted by Saul. David said many times, why are they that live in this manner? Why are they prospering? So you're looking symbolically now. Remember the two sons. The older son is saying, as the prophet would say and has said, I have suffered so many things for you, and yet you have never entered in and dispensed with one of those who are my antagonists. You've never done that. And he's resentful. But now, for this child that's coming back who's so bad, what did you do? You sent your only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, the fatted calf or the Lamb. It doesn't make any difference. It's the sacrifice. And by the way, in the sacrifice of the fatted calf, right? Do you know the word bullock? O-C-K is the suffix that means small. So a hillock is a small hill. A bullock is a small bull, or so a calf. You know, and we say in Psalm 50, then will they offer bullocks upon your altar. That's what it means. Bullock, small bull or small calf. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's being offered. What? To expiate sin. Because this guy had no way of coming back except that there be what the Lord has provided and which all of us enjoy. All of us with our multitude of sins, we enjoy reconciliation through confession and through the sanctifying and purifying blood of Jesus Christ. What is the best robe? We put on Christ at baptism. What is the ring? You know, a ring, people didn't write in the old world. You know, they had a ring on their finger, which was the sign of their house, and they would stamp it into the clay, and that would be their signature. And that's why we call them signet rings. But what is the ring that is put on you? What is the seal that is put on you? Because this ring makes a stamp, which is a seal. The seal on you is your chrismation. You are chrismated. You are put the best robe and the shoes. What are the shoes now? The shoes are now your ability to preach. Your shoes are the ability to take you places and to let you roam here and there and everywhere, speaking about the things that the Lord has done in your life. You know, people are sometimes really hesitant to speak to anybody about their religion. Really hesitant. And they think that they have to be very articulate with regard to the kinds of books that, you know, typically priests and other religious read. All you have to do is to tell somebody about you and God. Just you and God. Reflect for a moment before you come to church what God has done for you, so that therefore when you come to church, you may worship Him truly. You may give thanks to Him truly. What did He do for you? Take the most ignorant person in this church. He should be able to tell you, I have tasted the Lord, as it says in the psalm, and found it good, found it sweet. And here's what has happened in my life because I have participated. You know, it's the most impressive kind of confession. Everybody can tell me when they eat a food, hey, I went out to this restaurant and this food was so good. Yo, you got to try this. Eamon was just telling me last week about a place to go that made these vegan tacos and things. And I want to try them. I want to try them because I've seen Eamon eat. and I know that it's going to be tasty. Well, tell people about you and God. Tell them when they ask you about God. You know, you don't have to start off with theandric synergy. You can just start off with how God is with me. How is He with you? These are the shoes for the feet. So let us go back and look at this. These were both legitimate sons. You know, a son is someone who has the right to things. You have a legitimacy. You are someone who has the right to the inheritance, all that God the Father has, because He is your Father, He gives to you. It will be yours, should you keep the faith. Everything that you ask for. And the people that have gone astray, well, if they have no inclination to return, then I am afraid that there is no hope because they are dead. This is what the father said about the younger son to the older son. He said, my son was dead. He's dead. What mother has said this about her child? My child is dead. My child is dead. He still breathes, but he's dead. This is how the father felt about the younger son. He was dead. But now he's alive. He's returned. He's come back. It's right that I will receive him. It's right that he will have the best robe. It's right that he will have the seal of his father's house on his hand. And the hand symbolizes the action. He will do things now in the name of God. In the name of his father. And the shoes on his feet, that he may go and may travel and he may tell everyone. It's not just about somebody who has chosen to be wayward. Mostly people that choose something like this are really stupid. They're just, and they're not ignorant. They are stupid. Because they have heard a story so often told them on the lips of somebody that they identify in a way where they do not respect the person who is speaking. So, for example, if someone is telling another person, you should do A, B, and C, it's for your own good, and they'll say, well, look at you. And I say, well, I have nothing but sorrow that I am such a poor example, but you should still listen, because people were saved by listening to animals. Huh? Remember that. Remember the donkey. Remember the donkey who saw the angel with the sword, and no matter how hard he was beaten, did not move, because he saw what the prophet did not see. Remember, Remember, don't judge the words because they come from the mouth of someone you think does not live up to those words themselves. Listen to the words. What if you were on a desert island, had been raised on a desert island, and your parents have now deceased and you are alone on that island, and somehow, through providence, a ship had wrecked and a Bible floated to where you were, and you had to read the Bible. You had to read it. I'm making something up, so there's lots of holes in this analogy, and I apologize for that. But would you be able to tell the truth? Would you be able to see the truth from falsehood? Are you smart enough to know when someone is telling you the truth? Or, being a respecter of persons, decide that if somebody important is not telling me these things, I cannot possibly believe. I can't believe it. Well, that's why I call that person stupid, because he does not have the inclination to build inside himself with the power that God gave him for individual determination. I can determine what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do, who I'm going to be with, when I wake, when I sleep, what I eat. I determine those things to a very large extent. So if I'm determining those things, one of the first things that I have to do is to determine what is good and what is not good, what is healthful and what is not. So that's why I call them that terrible name, stupid. Not ignorant, not uneducated, but stupid. Because you can take an earthworm, and you can teach it to avoid pain. The earthworm just says, this situation is not good for me, and it moves. As a young child with a magnifying glass, I taught many earthworms not just to move, but to move rapidly. So what are we then if we do not hear the voice of God and recognize it for what it is? I know I've rambled a lot. I'm filled with a whole bunch of things that I just don't have time for unless we were sitting together for a couple of hours. But that's the thumbnail sketch. Two legitimate sons. One was profligate, the other not. But the other didn't understand, and was jealous. Sometimes, you know, we who, or not me, but some of you who are lifelong members of the church, been raised in the church, you'll see somebody that you know who maybe was a classmate of yours in university or something, and they lived a crummy life, a terrible life. I can name some names, but it would embarrass people. They lived a bad, bad life. But at the end, as they were dying, in their last year or so of life, they were brought back into the fullness of the church and given everything. Everything. And people are resentful and they say, why this guy? And there are people who have made a lot of money through evil financial decisions. Thieves, and they come back to the church. And coming back to the church, the people that have been in the pews all along and were aware of how they lived their lives were resentful. Sometimes I think about the Kennedy family, and I think about all the kinds of things that have happened to the Kennedys. Nobody's related to the Kennedys here, right? Okay, so I can talk about them. Do you know how many times that the Roman Catholic Church has done backflips for the Kennedys? you were married for how long, Ted? You want to get married again? Well, that wasn't really a marriage. Mary Jo Kopechne. Ted, it was a sink or swim situation. She sunk, you swam. I mean, there are a lot of things. Blackjack Kennedy, he was the one who made millions during Prohibition selling bootleg liquor. Well, that's okay. He gives a lot to the church. They were received into the church as glorious humans. Now, what about the poor guy that's lived all his life the correct way? Maybe he had a bodega. He just had a small grocery store. Right? And he scrimped by. He could barely help his children with their educations. He never had anything. He never had a new car. His wife never had great clothes or jewelry. They never went on trips. They just worked. And then he sees the Kennedys. And what makes them different? You see? So there's sometimes a natural resentment. See, God the Father, though, has said, it's all right. What you would call indulgence is my love. My love is so boundless that even though I know what these people have done, even though I know the sins that they have committed, even though I know that it scandalized all of you, I want them with me. Because, you know, the Kennedys were all baptized in the Roman Catholic way, not by immersion. Maybe that was the problem. They just got a little sprinkling here. Sometimes when I'm sprinkling water at the end of the service, some woman is looking at me because I didn't hit her right in the face. It went on her clothes. I could see it went on her clothes, right? But I didn't feel anything. He didn't sprinkle me. So I'm getting a sour face from somebody. Men don't often do that. Some women hide their faces. Not my face. Well, your face could use it. But the fact of the matter is that the Kennedys were all children, beloved to the Lord, and that they went their separate ways, and that they did things that were reprehensible, it's just like us. So I'll keep talking if I don't stop now. Thank you for your forbearance, and glory be to our God forever. Amen.